You can sit.
Thank you, music team. We gather together as a community. I didn't do that. Eli. Trying to prank me. We're gathered together as a community, but we're gathered together around a person, Jesus Christ, and we're united by faith. And when we come together, we confess that faith. It's the content of our faith, what we believe about who Jesus is and what he's done for us that makes us a people. And we've been doing that systematically by looking to the New City Catechism, and we do that again this week. So I'm going to read our question. We're at question 17, and I'm going to ask you to read the answer along with me. Question 17, what is idolatry? Idolatry is trusting in created things rather than the Creator for our hope and happiness, significance, and security. In our text this week, Romans chapter 1, verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. We get to continue our worship now by going to the Lord in prayer. I want to ask you to bow with me. God, thank you so much for allowing us to gather together and worship you as one body visibly seen in the corporate gathering here today. It is so good to be with family. Thank you, Lord. What a gift. God, thank you so much for all the people that have come today to fill this place in order to worship you. God, the people that make up this church are so precious, and we are so grateful to be together. And at the same time, Lord, we know that there are many who, for good reason, are not with us today. They are just as precious, and they're able to participate via live stream. And Lord, we thank you again for the ability to do that. We thank you for providing us with the means to minister to those folks, and we pray that they would be greatly encouraged as they participate virtually today. Holy Spirit, we need you. We've acknowledged our need, and we have no words, no wisdom to do anybody good apart from you making them effective. And so we pray, Lord, that you would continue to be at work among us today as we worship together. What a gift this is for us today to be able to participate in the ordinary means of grace as a community, as we sing your word and pray your word and preach your word. Lord, we know that no matter how we feel today, you're doing something among your people. You're doing something here today, and we look forward to the objective and transforming work that you continue to do in our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would be preparing us to hear from you through the preaching of your word today. We ask that you would put your hand on Pastor Kelly and speak in and through him as he delivers a message that you've intended for your people today. Lord, I pray for any who are among us here today or who are visiting virtually who don't know you, Lord. God, I pray that you would awaken them to their need for your mercy. Lord, if there are any who don't see their brokenness, would you please show them their brokenness and their sin? And would you give them the gift of faith that they would cry out to Jesus and be saved? There is no one who's gone too far. No one who has blown it too badly. There's nobody outside of your reach. Your sacrifice was sufficient for any who would cry out to you and trust in Jesus. Lord, thank you for all who call Cornerstone home this morning. Thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness in and through this body of believers. Even in the time that we've been apart, Lord, the mission of the church goes on, and we thank you for that, and it is such a privilege to serve among this body. God, would you please continue to encourage and sustain our people during this time, and as we reopen and restrictions begin to relax, Lord, we pray for protection and safety, especially for those who may be at high risk. God, we pray also that you would continue to cultivate a spirit of humility and patience and charity among us as we navigate the adjustments of regathering. When people have various comfort levels and differing convictions regarding best practices, God, I pray that our aim would be first and foremost your glory and love of neighbor, that would be why we do what we do. Help us to display the gospel by setting aside self-interest and thinking of others as better than ourselves, Lord. Thank you for giving us that opportunity. God, as we turn away from, look out from the walls of our church here, Lord, we think about all who are impacted by and grieving the death of George Floyd, Lord, and we pray for them, especially his family and his loved ones. God, we pray that you would comfort and encourage them in the midst of such an awful grief. And we pray for our nation this morning, Lord, that we may be tempted to consider the circumstances less relevant here in central Nebraska. Let us not be unconcerned with the gravity of the circumstances. Lord, we pray that you would put an end to the unrest and that you would put an end to the racial tensions and that you would be honored in the way that justice is carried out. Lord, we pray that you would unify our nation, but we pray especially that you would unify our church around the gospel. We pray that there would be no unnecessary division in the body of Christ for any reason. Lord, would you please help us to think and respond in Christ-honoring ways? We pray most importantly that we would remember there are two races. There are those who are in Adam, and there are those who are in Christ, and let us make Christ known that they may be saved. Lord, we pray that you would put an end to the violence, that you would use this tragedy to spread your gospel and build your kingdom. We trust you because we know that you're good in all things at all times. Lord, we pray that as a people that we would continue to focus on the mission and the purpose that you've given us, Lord. Let us not be caught up in temporary or trivial things, Lord. I pray that you would stir in all of us a desire to share the good news of the gospel as we walk the well-worn paths of our lives. Lord, would you stir in us a passion to pray that the lost would get saved? And would you please continue to build your kingdom, make your name great? And would you please be so kind to let our lives be oriented around that purpose? We pray all these things in humble submission to your will and in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we get to continue our worship now by giving our gifts to the Lord. So under normal circumstances, we would be inviting the ushers up to pass the bags and collect an offering. We won't be doing that today because in our current circumstances, it's wise not to. So couple of options for you in giving today. You'll notice the benevolence boxes near the doors on the way out into the sanctuary. If you've brought your gift with you, you're welcome to place your gift in there. If you didn't bring your gift with you, or if you're with us online, the online format is still available for giving. And so we want to make sure that those things are accessible so that you can engage in worship in that way. Listen, when we can, it's a good thing to visibly see those gifts being offered on a Sunday. But right now, we just have to be creative. We won't let that stop us. Listen, want to thank this church again and again for continued faithfulness during this time. Cornerstone, you have been exemplary in generosity and giving, and we've had what we need to faithfully minister. And so want to commend you and want to take a moment to acknowledge those gifts and give God the glory. So to that end, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the kindness, generosity that you have and continue to demonstrate towards us by providing all that we need. Lord, we've had daily bread and some. We've had what we need to faithfully minister. But God, more than that, we know that you've provided abundantly for us in Christ. Lord, you paid the debt that we could never afford, and you declared us righteous, a free gift to us. And in response to your mercy, Lord, we surrender our lives to you. We surrender our lives and we give of our finances and resources and time with gladness because all that we have and all that we are belongs to you, Lord. God, we pray that you would be honored by the gifts that have been given or will be given. Lord, that you would bless the gift as well as the giver, that they would be giving cheerfully, and that you would use those resources to make much of the name of Christ, bring glory to yourself, and advance your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll invite Pastor Kelly up.
Well, good morning again. So this morning, I thought it appropriate to take a step away from Deuteronomy and to talk about the beauty, the gravity, and the unity of the church, and particularly the gathered church. Now, as we talk about this, we want to remember that the church is, we say frequently, the church is not a building, right? The church is not a place or a time, it is a people, but the church gathers. And there is a gravity, there is a unity that exists in the gathered church that I thought it would be really helpful for us to talk about this morning. And as I think about this, and I think about particularly the circumstances that we're in, we know that heat and pressure bring out weaknesses. Heat raises the dross of gold, and it surfaces the impurities. Pressure brings it surfaces and makes visible the weaknesses. And we are in a time of heat, or we're in a time of pressure, as far as the church is concerned, especially. And that, I think, has and is surfacing some weaknesses that I think it would be really healthy for us to talk about, and really healthy to hold out what it is that we do here, why it is that we gather, so that we can continue to grow together as a body of Christ. Now, I am so grateful for this church, and I am so confident that the Lord has been at work among us, teaching and instructing us in the beauty, the gravity, and the unity of the church. But it's important, I think, for us to even look a little bit more closely at that and think about what's going on in our culture more largely, and especially within the church in the West. With streaming services, there has been some issues that have surfaced in respect to how people respond to that have been concerning. And I was just having a conversation with someone yesterday that informed me of a study that has recently been done amongst those who had professed Christ, and 40% of those who responded to this survey, 40% didn't do anything in the last month in respect to kind of gathering or a stream service or any kind of formal worship. 40%, that would be concerning. Now, I'm confident that's not the case for us. I know that we have been gathering in these ways together virtually, but that does surface something. And in addition to that, there have been many churches that have been indicating that as they have interacted with their people, that what they're hearing is increasingly, you know, this live stream service is actually pretty cool. I think I'll stick with that. I think I'll just stay home. It's more comfortable. It's easier. It's more convenient. And I think what this is doing is it's surfacing for us as a people a misunderstanding of what the church is, a misunderstanding of the meaning, the beauty, the value of gathering in person with one another. And again, I think that we as a church have practiced this well, but again, it's important for us to think about these things to make sure that we're really grounded in how we think together about the gathering. I would also say this. I know, and I've said this before in my own past. My instruction, what I've received in instruction in the church, has been actually very minimal. In seminary, my ecclesiology, that is the study of the church, consisted of about 1 hour. Now, it's not one semester credit hour. I mean one literal hour. And I think that the reason is that is because the church is so familiar to us, we kind of assume we know what it is. We do this every week, right? As we were talking earlier, the rhythms of life rotate around the Lord's Day, and we're gathering, and so we take for granted that we know what that is, and we know why it's important. But I just thought it'd be so helpful for us to spend some time together thinking about this and processing how we might think about the beauty of this gathering, the weight or gravity of it, and the unity that we experience here. So before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to encourage our souls in this time. Father, we need You even now as we think together about the gathered church, as we think about Your people. Father, would You help us? Would You help me? Lord, would You elevate our understanding of what we're doing and why we do it and how we see Christ made visible among us here. And Lord, we absolutely depend upon You, and we pray these things in Your precious name. Amen. So there are three powerful and influential isms in our culture. Now, we're all influenced by isms one way or another, right? I mean, I have a stigmatism. And that astigmatism affects the way I see, although I don't very often think about it, right? I just know that I need glasses, right? But there are other isms that affect us and more specifically affect the church and how we think about it. None of these will be unfamiliar to you, but it'd be good to kind of review and think about them real briefly as we try to understand how our culture thinks about the gathered church, in particular how the church culture thinks about it. The first ism is individualism. Individualism. Individualism is a powerful cultural value. We live in a nation that was built upon the very concept of rugged individualism. This has been a powerful force, not only in our culture, but it's come into the church. Individualism says my relationship with God is personal, and my practice of faith is personal. Now, with all of these things, you're going to see some truth in this, right? I have a relationship with the Lord that is personal, and I will stand before him as a man one day, individually. But God did not save me alone. He brought me into his people. He made me a part of the people of God, into a family. And so my relationship with God is actually not entirely personal, and my practice of faith is not entirely personal. And this is what we might say if we believe this. This is what I've found to be true, so I'm going to go with that. Right? That's what I think. And you see how that actually fits even within a pluralistic world that has just said anything goes as long as your truth is your truth. It's individually yours. It's okay. Just go with that. The second ism is subjectivism. Subjectivism. Well, what is subjectivism? Meaning and value are determined by how I experience things, by how I'm moved, by how I feel. I interpret the world subjectively. What did I feel? Was I moved? And that's how reality is actually determined, by how I feel about it. In fact, philosophical subjectivism actually says that true truth is really, there's really not a true truth out there. It's just what you feel and what you experience. Now, we would reject that, and yet I would argue that largely the church has subjectivized the experience. And how does that manifest? What might we say? You know, I didn't really get much out of that. Have you ever said, as you've left a service, you know, I didn't really get much out of that? Let me push deeper. Somebody asks you, how was your time in the Word this morning? And you say, you know, I didn't really get much out of that. That's actually a subjective way of thinking. I am actually measuring and valuing, placing meaning in how I experience and how I feel it. Third, pragmatism. Pragmatism. What is pragmatism? It's what works that matters. And if it works, it must be good, right? It's whatever works. That's what matters. If it works, do it. If it works, it must be good. Years ago, somebody came to the United States actually in 1855 and traveled around the country talking to people and exploring our nation. One of the things this person said is that Americans in 1855 would only study a subject deep enough to make it work. In other words, they won't spend a minute more on a subject. Once they figure out how to do it, I'm done because I have accomplished what I need to accomplish. I can get it done now. That's pragmatism. How does this manifest in what we might say? Hey, you know, as long as it helps people come to Jesus, let's do it, right? As long as it works, let's do it. You see, as we push into something like a live stream, we might say, well, hey, as long as that works, then let's do it. Now, please don't misunderstand. It's something I didn't say earlier. We're going to continue live streaming. We think the live stream has been a great blessing. We're going to continue doing that. We're actually doing that before, and we're going to continue because it's a blessing to those who are unable to gather for whatever reason. There are people who legitimately can't be here, and that's a good thing. But if we say, oh, well, you know, hey, this works, and so we're just, that's what I'm going to do because that works for me. You see, we're actually practicing a form of pragmatism. Okay, so here are some main ideas this morning. There is beauty made visible in the gathered church that cannot be seen anywhere else. There's beauty here that you can't see anywhere else. God is doing something to and in you in the gathering that he will not do anywhere else. He is doing something in you and to you right now that he will not do anywhere else. There is a unity believers have in Christ that can only be displayed in the gathering. There is a unity that we have that goes beyond here, but there is also a unity that exists here in this gathering that can only be displayed here. So let's lean into these three ideas. Let's talk about the beauty of the gathered church. Psalm 84, 1 through 4, we read this for our call. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, how blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. We don't know who wrote this psalm. We don't know what the context was. It was either someone in exile who was separated away from the temple, or it was someone anticipating the pilgrimage to the temple. One way or another, this person was finding himself. It may have been David finding himself estranged from the tabernacle or the temple. One way or another, though, in this psalmist's mind, as he contemplates the dwelling place of the Lord, he says, how lovely, how beautiful is the dwelling place of Lord of our hosts. And he goes on and he says, my soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. There is this longing and this yearning to be in the presence of God and to be with his people. Now, listen, just in case you check out on me now, we're going to go forward and we're going to see that actually the church has become the new dwelling place of God. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the uniqueness of that. But you understand that there is a longing here for them that should mirror our longing, our yearning to be in the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. I know we all have had joy being here this morning together. Amen? We sing for joy, but it's actually the presence of the Lord that gives us that joy. The bird also has found a house and a swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of God, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. What the psalmist is saying is, man, I envy the birds, those little sparrows, because they fly around in the sanctuary all the time, and they even build their nests around the altar. These birds live in the very presence of the Lord. And the psalmist is saying, wow, even the birds have found a house, and I envy them. Because he longs to be in the presence of God. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. So you see the psalmist longing for the Lord. It is the presence of the Lord, though, that makes the temple so lovely, isn't it? It is the presence of the Lord there. It's not the building. It wasn't the tent. It wasn't the gathering. It's not this building. It's not this time. It is the very presence of the Lord that makes the temple so lovely. But now, we are his temple. We are his dwelling place. His presence is here among us. And we see that, for example, in 2 Corinthians 6:16, for we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We are the temple of the living God. That is, the church is the temple of the living God. I will dwell in them and walk among them. Do you see how this flies in the face of individualism that says, the individualist says, I will dwell with him and I will walk with him. But Paul says, I will dwell in them and walk among them. God intended for us to be together as a people, and he dwells in our midst. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 says, so then you, and that all of these yous are plural, so then you, plural, y'all, are no longer strangers and aliens, but y'all are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom y'all also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Do you see this here? We are his house. You are God's household. We're his house. We're the whole building. We are his building, in whom the whole building is being fitted together. And we're growing into a holy temple in the Lord. We are his temple. You also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We together are his dwelling. So what makes our gathering so beautiful? What makes this gathering so beautiful? First, it is the presence of Christ himself that makes this gathering so beautiful. Now, listen, I don't want to say anything to contradict last week's message to suggest that Christ is not present everywhere. God is present everywhere, right? And so it's not as though he's more present in this gathering than he is somewhere else. That's not what we're saying, but he makes his presence known. He manifests his presence here in a way that he doesn't do. The unbeliever sitting at home right now watching Netflix, God is present with that person, right? And yet, the Lord is not making his presence known to that person right now. Here, he makes himself known. He makes himself to be present among us in this way. Where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. Now, don't misunderstand this passage. We often use this passage to refer to like prayer groups or small groups or whatever. This is in the context of the church. This is in the context of the gathered church in Matthew 18. Look at the context of that passage, and it's very clearly talking about God's people gathering together as the church. That's not to diminish the value and the beauty of getting together and to pray with someone or have coffee and talk about spiritual things. Those are wonderful things, but this passage isn't talking about that. It's talking about the gathered church, and he says, in their midst, I'm there. Not as always somewhere else, but more manifestly here. Okay, so how is the beauty of Christ seen here? Well, let's just talk about a few ways. In the gathering, you hear the glories of Christ held out to you in scripture reading, in prayer, and in preaching. Right? Here you hear and you see the glories of Christ held out to you. If we're preaching Christ. In the gathering, you see the beauty of Christ pictured for you in the ordinances, baptism, and communion. We'll talk more about that in a minute. In the gathering, you hear the Spirit of Christ move as voices sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right? Let them be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And so when we're filled with the Spirit and we sing, we see together. As you look at your neighbor, as you look across, and as you hear those voices, you're hearing the Spirit of Christ at work. In the gathering, you see the glory of Christ and the power of his grace being worked out in the lives of others. Look around you. Look around you. Look at the people sitting by you. It's okay. Look around. What you're seeing in genuine believers' life as you get to know these people is manifestations of glory of Christ as they're changed. As you get to know them, you get to see how God is at work in their life, how he's manifesting his work in their life. Christ is in you. He's forming himself in you, and it's transforming you. When you see me exercise mercy, you see Christ. And when we come together, you look around and you see a man who was captivated by pornography set free. You see a man who was addicted to alcohol set free. You see a man who is struggling with depression fight. You're seeing the glories of Christ, and you cannot see that in your living room. Listen, again, there's cause to be there today. But as we've been saying from the beginning, that's not how God intended it. And it's in this gathering that you look around and you see the glory of Christ and the power of his grace at work. In the gathering, you see the unity of Christ as male and female, young and old, black and white, tall and short, worship as one people. You see the unity of Christ, and oh my goodness, do we need that today. In this world of disunity, in this world of ethnic strife and division, do we not need to see the visible manifestations of the unity of Christ as we look around and see diversity? That's Christ. That's one person, one man, Jesus, his body. In the gathering, you see the manifestations of Christ's supernatural love as weaknesses and offenses are covered. As the baby cries out and you're tempted to be frustrated, and when you put that away out of love for that family, you're displaying Christ. In the gathering, you see the costs of Christ's sacrifice illustrated as others pay the price to gather for worship. Listen, there is a price to be paid here, isn't there? There's a price to worship. When David was approaching with the ark to the city of Jerusalem, they stopped and they were going to sacrifice. And he was offered for free cattle to sacrifice. And he said, no, I'll pay for them. I'll pay for them because worship demands a cost. There is a cost to worship. When you wake up in the morning and you're tired, when you wake up in the morning and the kids aren't cooperating, when you wake up in the morning and things just aren't going as they should, when there are other things to be done, when you pay the price to come and gather with the people, you're actually illustrating the price that Christ paid for you. You make that visible here. And that's beautiful. In the gathering, you see Christ in us. And you can only see Christ in us in the gathering. Now, you can see glimpses of it as you meet with coffee with someone here or there, but you cannot see it in its fullness as God intended unless we gather as his people. So there's the beauty. But let's talk about the gravity of the church. And this is going to be a subject that we have talked about. Roger actually included this concept in his prayer, the objective work of God in our midst, but it's not something that we talk much about. But we're going to talk about it this morning and talk about there's something happening here that only happens here. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, we're going to use as a start. But listen, this is, we're all familiar with teaching or doctrines of Scripture that must be brought together from a variety of Scriptures and work together to form the whole, right? This is how we understand the Trinity. This is how we understand that God exists in one nature but in three persons. You cannot go to that one passage that says that, but you can faithfully search the Scriptures and come to that conclusion legitimately because the Bible teaches it, and it teaches this. We'll begin with Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, there is a confession of hope that takes place in our midst. Roger led us in a confession of faith. We confess our sin. We confess assurance. We sing of the assurance that we have in Christ. These are confessions that we're making, confessions of hope. And we do these things as we gather together, right? We hear one another confessing our hope. And together we stimulate one another and encourage one another in these things. Now that can be done apart, and it should be done apart, but it's also done here. And it's done uniquely here. But notice the urgency here, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Listen, every moment that passes brings us one moment closer to Christ's return. Right? We are closer right now than we were a second ago. It's drawing near. And all the more as this draws near, we ought to do what? Well, not forsake our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. And to assemble together means just that. It means to assemble together. Actually, the word church means to gather. It means to come together. Not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some. Listen, if we believe that God instructs us to gather, and I think that passage does, right? That passage instructs us to gather. And if we believe that he does all things with purpose, it is clear that he purposes to do something in the gathering that he doesn't intend to do anywhere else. He intends to do something here, right now, in you, for you, to you, that he's not going to do anywhere else. And that's why he says, gather. Gather. I want to do something in the gathering. I want to display my beauty to you in the gathering. Gather. Why? What does God do that is so important? What does God do? We're going to look at two. We could look at many more, but let's talk about two. One, in the gathering, God speaks to you and reveals himself to you in ways unlike anywhere else. We've already talked about the beauty of Christ being displayed here among us, and that's part of this, isn't it? Matthew 18:20, for where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in your midst. You see the beauty of Christ displayed and made visible in the gathering of his people, and God does something with that. God reveals himself to you in the glory of Christ as he is made visible among us. God says that he makes his glory known in the face of Christ. We see the glory of God. We see his beauty and his majesty in Christ. And God reveals himself to you in the glory of Christ as he is made, that is, as Christ is made visible among us. 2 Timothy 4:1-2, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. There is a preaching, there is a calling to people, a proclamation of Christ that takes place in the gathering that is unique. God reveals himself to you as the message of Christ is preached. Now, there are some who by teaching or by practice end up dishonoring Christ and devaluing his church by doing churchy things. That's a technical theological term, churchy things. By doing churchy things apart from any church, acting as though no church is needed to be a church. Now, follow me here. There are some who either by teaching or by practice, actually dishonor. I think I would dare say none of these people are doing this intentionally. It is an inadvertent dishonoring, but it is a dishonoring nevertheless, and it is a devaluing nevertheless. That is when we do churchy things apart from the church and act as though no church is needed to be the church. You understand? There is nothing wrong with gathering together outside of the confines of a church and sharing with one another, but let's not act as though that's the church. That's not the church. And when we gather, oftentimes, aren't we gathering under the church and with the church, connected vitally to the church? So in the gathering, God speaks to you and he reveals himself to you in ways unlike anywhere else. And in the gathering, the Spirit works upon your soul with the Word in ways unlike anywhere else, regardless of whether you know it or feel it. That's why we would never walk out and we would say, well, I didn't get much out of that. Because God is at work, Christ is at work in you, on you, to you, through his Spirit, here doing something in you right now. And it doesn't matter whether you feel it. It doesn't even matter whether you know it. By the way, may I encourage you, outside of the gathering, may I encourage you in your scripture reading? We all would say that the Lord, that his word never returns void, right? We would say that his word is living and active. We would say that his word is powerful, right? When we read it, how many of you have ever had the experience, I know you have, where you're reading and you're dozing off and you're struggling to stay awake while you read, right? Or you're reading and you're really struggling to keep your mind focused and you keep thinking about what's going to happen later that day or what happened yesterday. And you get all done, you spend some time in the Word, and you walk away, and somebody would say to you, hey, how did your time go? And you go, oh, man, I just didn't get much out of that, right? Been there? Did something happen? Did something happen that you didn't feel? Something happened that you didn't even know? Did God's Word return to him void? Did it return to him empty? Was the Spirit of God not present as you were reading, doing something in you, to you, that you didn't even feel and know? I think this gives me amazing hope and joy in reading because it frees me from me. It allows me to receive from Christ what he intends to give me and get myself out of the way and say it's not dependent upon whether I'm right or whether I did it without falling asleep. And the same thing happens here. So when you fall asleep during my messages, I'm just kidding. I know none of you would do that. God is at work. 1 John 3:2 says, we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. Now, obviously, this is looking ahead, but this doesn't mean that this only has implications for that day. We shall be like him, right? Because we shall see him, right? When you behold Christ, there is going to be a transformation that takes place just by virtue of you seeing him. When you see him, you will be like him. Amen? Isn't that what he says? Seeing Christ transforms you, right? Follow me now. Remember what we said? In the gathering, you see Christ himself. And so God is at work right now, doing something in you to transform you to be like him, because you're seeing him. That is, if you are his, that is, if you have eyes to see, if you have ears to hear, if you belong to this one, if his spirit indwells you, he is at work in you. You see him in baptism, right? When we baptize someone, you see Christ and his death and his resurrection. You see the unity that we have with one another in immersion into water. You see him in communion as we take bread and we remember his body, as you take the cup and you remember his blood. You see Jesus made visible to you in communion. He's held out to you in his word. Lord willing, we do that. Lord willing, we hold Christ out and say, look, look at Jesus. God's work in you is not subjective. It is not dependent upon your subjective experience of it. Don't buy the philosophy of our world that says, I have to experience it. Oh man, worship was awesome this morning. It was, by the way, but not because I felt great, but because Christ is present here. He's at work to do something here, and it's not subjective. The value of the gathering is not found primarily in the feelings generated or in the social interactions provided. And I said primarily because, Lord willing, there are emotions. Lord willing, you do feel. And Lord willing, you do have social interactions, right? But that's not primarily why we gather. That's not what makes the value of this gathering so high. It is found in the manifestations of Christ's presence, in the visible display of the gospel, and in the communications of his grace that are found nowhere else. The gravity and the weight of the gathering of the church is that Christ is present here. He is at work making his gospel visible to you. He is at work communicating grace to you. And it's only done here. That is in the gathering of his people. Not here, like in this location, but in the gathering of his people. Listen, if we picked up Cornerstone and we had to move somewhere else, Christ is there. It's not the building, but it is the gathering. And it's not to say that we don't remain the church when we scatter. We do, right? But there's something unique that we gather on the Lord's day and that we're told to gather. He's doing something here. If these things are true, you will place immeasurable value upon the gathering of the church and will come in happy anticipation of receiving the gifts of God's grace found only here in the gathering. This ought to encourage us on the one hand and probably chasten us on the other, right? On the one hand, it encourages us because we know that as we come together, there's something glorious happening here. God is at work to do something in me, and it's not dependent upon me. Right? That's wonderful. That's freeing. But it probably chastens us because it challenges us to ask, why would I not be here? If what we're saying is true, if the Lord intends to do something here, he doesn't intend to do anywhere else, then not to be gathered with the people is not to receive something Christ intends for me. Now, again, there are reasons to not gather. When you are sick, please stay home. We travel to see family, and that's a good thing. There are times to be gone. But what is the pattern? What is the passion of my soul? Do I understand that here I can anticipate that God will do something, whether I feel it, know it, or not? And if I understand that, do you see how that impels me to be here? And how it would suggest to say, well, you know, you can just have church out in the woods with yourself, and how that actually denies fundamental biblical teaching. And it deprives people of a means of grace that God has given to them. There is a beauty here that far exceeds the beauty of a landscape. We see Christ, the maker of the oceans, the maker of the stars. We see him. All right, beauty, gravity. Finally and quickly, the unity of the church, the unity of the gathered church. Unity, let's look at it from Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Listen, unity already exists. Notice he says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You don't preserve something that's not already there. There is a unity among us that is already here that we strive to preserve. He says there is one body. That's the unity. There is one body, right? There's not two, there's not five, one body. You and I exist together in one body. And there is one Spirit who unites you and me to Christ. You and I are united to Christ, and you and I are united to one another. And that union exists already if you are in Christ. If you have trusted in Christ, if you are in him, then unity with your brothers and sisters already exists. The basis of Christian unity is not simply an ideal that we hold out to people. It is an identity. We don't say, well, let's be unified because that's a good thing to do. We see, let's be unified because that's who we are. Right? We are united in Christ. The basis of our unity is not just an ideal. It's an identity. There is one body. We are also, of course, united by the truths of the gospel, right? These things that we hold to, these truths, they unite us. There is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. So we don't have a whole bunch of different belief systems that we're trying to gather around, right? We have one faith. We have one Lord. We have one baptism. We have one of these things, which means that we are already unified around these things. And we unify around these things that already exist. We preserve the unity that is already there, and we do that by the Holy Spirit's power in us. The beauty of Christian unity is displayed as believers gather and learn to walk together in a manner of life consistent with who they are. So the identity we were just talking about, that is displayed as we gather with one another and as we live with one another in a way, in a manner that is consistent with who we are. What is the lifestyle of this people? Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling which you've been called. Right? Walk in a manner worthy of who you are. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling, this choosing of God in your life. Walk that way. And what does that look like? With all humility, with gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to love one another, or to one another in love. To love one another. That's what that looks like. Now, Paul could have gone on, right? He could have added more adjectives here, right? Or nouns, I guess. All humility and gentleness and patience. He could have added kindness, forgiveness. How might we work this out in a pandemic? Listen, as Roger alluded to earlier, there is a way in which all of us could come together and be troubled by the differences of opinion about various things. Whether to wear a mask or not to wear a mask. Whether to shake hands or not to shake hands, whether to hug or not to hug, whether we should even be here at all. But if my identity is union with you and with Christ, then what that means is I am going to live this out with humility. I'm going to say, I don't have all the answers. I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to show forbearance to one another in love. Man, you kids have done awesome. You kids have done awesome, right? But there is the potential in a gathering like this with the absence of other services to have noise come up and maybe might be right behind you. You might be tempted to be impatient. But the identity that we have in Christ is manifested and it's actually made beautiful. As you forbear, as you show patience, you say, it's okay. It's okay. You know what? I don't have to hear everything Pastor Kelly says because the Spirit of God is still at work in me regardless of whether I know it or not, right? Here's a conclusion for us. Let's turn our hearts to see the beauty, to feel the gravity, the weight, and to practice the unity that are found only when we gather in the name of Christ as the people of Christ for the glory of Christ. Let's let this undergird our gathering. That when we come together, we understand something is happening here. There's a visibility of the beauty of Christ being held out to us in ways that are glorious. By the way, we ought to be helped in this as we think about the eternal church, the eternal gathering of God's people that is described for us in Revelation, when God's people will gather at his throne to do what? Together look and see the beauty of their Savior, and to look around and see redeemed souls made perfect. We have a taste of that now. Let's lean into that, and let's understand there is a weight, there is a gravity here. Something is taking place that God intends here and nowhere else. And let's practice the kind of unity that images forth the identity that we have in Christ, and let's do it for His glory. Amen. Father, we thank You. We praise You. We give You glory. You are at work. We love You. Manifest Your glory even now, we pray. Do Your work even now. We know You are. You are faithful, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask our music team to come back up and lead us in a final song. As they do, if you would stand and prepare our hearts for